The slide at the opening, as you see, is with wings as eagles. And this is from Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Those who don't rely on their own mind and strength, but trust in where the Holy Spirit leads them, will be lifted up as an eagle on the air. They shall not be weary. So now we'll sing hymn number 186, All in Thy Hand. Upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Well, we'd like to say, what makes with wings as eagles such a good analogy? Well, in Exodus 19, we see that Jehovah reminds the Israelites that when the time was right, he brought them out of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand, like the power, the speed, and the ease of an eagle in flight. This is the old-fashioned drone. Exodus 19, 4 through 6 reads, Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Well, in the Hebrew, that word mount up in our text means to ascend. This illustrates how Jehovah not only gives wings as eagles to make the journey easier, but it also illustrates how we are to ride high above the world, close to Him. The analogy is played out historically when we look in Revelation 12:6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed on her there 1,260 days. Looking at Thayer's Greek definition for fled is to flee away, seek safety by flight. In Revelation 12:14, we see it says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. What would sustain that woman, the true church, in that wilderness condition of persecution in those dark ages. Well, in reprint 307, the pastor equates wings with the Old and New Testaments, using the Bible as their guide and not church dogma. The true church in the wilderness gained higher principles than that of the worldly church. In Revelation 8:13, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet and of the three angels which are yet to sound." We'd like to call attention to that word angel that we just spoke. The Greek word is angelos, meaning an angel or messenger. But because of the phraseology of the verse, most translators prefer the word eagle. We know that this word refers to the messenger of the Lord, but characterizing this messenger like an eagle invokes special images in our minds. The diglot says, "And I saw and heard one eagle flying in mid-heaven." And the easy-to-read version says, "While I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying high in the air." Well, this verse had its fulfillment in Waldo's time, around 1175 AD. This is when the Bible was translated into the common language of the people, and then the eagle could soar on the wings of the Old and New Testaments. The brethren then were released from the ecclesiastical heavens, that papal authority, and now soared high in the midst of heaven, as the Bible was now their only authority. As an analogy to those brethren like the Waldenses soaring in the midst of heaven, in that wilderness condition, eagles also make their abode in high places. They have strong and sturdy nests built in the very high trees or cliffs, above the dangers and commotion that is prevalent below. Likewise, for those who have faith and trust in the Lord, it means keeping themselves above the world's standards and building a sure foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That sure foundation and keeping above the level of the world gives the true Christian a unique perspective. This perspective is analogous to that eagle soaring in high places, and also the eagle's uniquely keen eyesight. Their extraordinary eyesight enables them to see from a very high elevation. From this perspective, they can filter out all the unwanted commotion and detail in a field or forest floor, and they look only for the movement and shapes that they have learned to identify as a food source. Well, from that high and lofty height, in that poetic sense, we too can filter out the commotion and the confusion of the world below, endeavoring to look from God's lofty perspective. We see His grand plan of the ages. A little item from Fly Like an Eagle book, which Brother Carl Hagensick put together. Quote, "When the storms of life come upon us, and all of us will experience them, we can rise above them by setting our minds and our belief toward God. The storms do not have to overcome us. We can allow God's power to lift us above them. God enables us to ride the winds of the storm. that bring sickness, tragedy, and failure and disappointment into our lives. But we can soar above the storm. If we let the Spirit carry us high, then we can see the true character of God, the reason for the permission of evil, and the glorious outcome of His righteous kingdom. Well, another characteristic of an eagle is it molts its feathers, growing new ones to replace the old. And we'd like to make that analogy similar to a Christian's growth. It's a gradual replacing of the old with the new. Psalms 102, verse 8 says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Yes, the refreshing message and revival of our spirit by God's Spirit certainly feels like our whole being is renewed and revitalized. Our old feathers, old worldly desires and ambitions, are being shed, and our new creature is growing as the replacement. From 2 Corinthians 4:14, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And Ephesians 4:22-24, putting off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, another characteristic of eagles is they migrate to maintain a food source. And this reminds us that in our theme text, mount up can not only refer to going to another place, but also can refer to leaving someplace. And in this analogy, we are associating with leaving or migrating from churchianity, where basically there's no food, and gathering to the carcass spoken of in Matthew 24. And this is kind of a mixed metaphor slide. The young eagles in the nest may be strong and have their feathers, but still lack the confidence to take off. But you know what it is? It's hunger that will push them to fly. And so it is with us. Hunger for the truth also pushes some in the church systems that seek a more nutritious food. But these have to overcome fleshly fears and make an effort to get that food. When these develop trust that the Lord's Holy Spirit will support them, just as the wind is a support to an eagle, they will ascend to the heights they never thought possible. Staying behind in the nest of the nominal systems would mean stunted growth or starvation. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Okay, it's a simple formula. Push down fear and step out on faith. This is a good admonition for all of us. The bitter circumstances of life should not dictate our behavior, but our behavior, our actions, should be a result of our faith and love of God and His principles. I'd like to look at an example. Look at David's confidence in coming against Goliath. 1 Samuel 7:45. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Victory over our fleshly fear is based upon the same principle which operated favorably with David. Faith in God is lying at the basis. We find another example in the book of Esther. Queen Esther sought the Lord's guidance and then, with confidence in Jehovah, made her decision, leaving it all in his hands. It says in Esther 4:16, "Go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days and night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so I will go into the king, which is not according to law, and if I perish, I perish." But how do we become like an eagle? It's that word wait. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." In the context of Isaiah 40, Isaiah is assuring Israel that God desires that they trust him, that they should wait on his deliverance from their captivity in Babylon. That if they waited, the Lord would prepare the conditions that would be most beneficial for them if they waited. Well, let's look at that word wait. Wait in the Hebrew, kavah, means gathered together, and figuratively implies waiting patiently, enduring trials, trusting in the Lord with expectation, with expectation. Waiting is more than just waiting for time to pass, but for light to break the darkness. Waiting on the Lord for his solution to come. Psalms 130, verses 5 and 6. "I wait for the Lord more than those which watch for the morning." This implies expectantly for the morning, which reliably will come. The same Hebrew word, kavah, from our theme text here is found in Genesis 49:18, where Jacob, on his deathbed, is giving his last admonitions to his sons and his predictions as to what would befall each of them. "I have waited, kavah, for thy salvation, O Lord." Jacob, like many of the faithful people before him and after him, could see the salvation of the Lord at hand, so to speak, through the precious promises of Jehovah. Psalms 27:14. "Wait, kavah, on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Courage, fortitude, persistency in the service of the Lord are very necessary components of character in each child of God. Our theme text in Isaiah 40 was specially about those waiting to be released from Babylon, and it says, but it also applies to those who have waited for deliverance and salvation from the time of the promise was given to Abraham, even. Each step of Abraham's journey was one of patiently waiting on the Lord. But that trust in God's promise to him was what gave that wind under his wings, in a sense, of well-being. It gave him that sense of well-being and in the Lord's care. I might have you note that just hoping that something good will come with no promise, no assurance of it happening, will soon be discouraging. For instance, "I hope I'm going to be rich. I hope I'm going to be the president." Well, if there's no promise, there really shouldn't be any expectancy. No assurance of anything really that's going to come. And this is why it's so important for us to see the progress of prophecy, see encouraging evidences in prophecy as it's being fulfilled, and to see where we are at in the stream of time. And maybe that's kind of the theme of what this convention is all about right now, seeing where we're at in the stream of time. When Jesus was born, the faithful of Israel were still waiting with expectation for the deliverance of the promised Messiah. Luke 2, 25 through 31 is evidence of this. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.'" This was an expression of that definition of waiting, patiently enduring trials, trusting in the Lord with full expectation, with full expectation of the promise. Well, the disciples of Jesus also waited with full expectation of the promise. Acts 1, verse 4 and 5. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Well, as those of the early church, we too wait in faith and hope. Romans 8:25. "We hope for something that we have not yet seen, and we patiently wait for it." But our vision of the future can be obscured by trials and commotion in this world. An example of this is in Jeremiah chapters 37 and 38, and plus a little bit in Lamentations chapter 3. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 37, he is speaking of the reign of Zedekiah in the land of Judah. In verses 2 and 3, tells us of how neither the king nor the people paid any attention to the words of the Lord given through Jeremiah as to how they should surrender themselves to the Babylonian army. Well, in verse 4 through 6, it says, the people call Jeremiah a traitor. And then, essentially, King Zedekiah agrees. And Jeremiah then is lowered into a dungeon where the bottom was full of mud. And while in the well, Jeremiah became very, very discouraged. The vision is obscured for him. He's saying in Lamentations 3, 1 through 3, "I am a man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light." He's kind of blaming God here. "Surely against me he has turned. He has turned his hand against me all the day." Very discouraging. In Lamentations 3:8, "Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer." Wow. You know, we too can sometimes feel like this. And maybe even to the point of our prayer, we're not sure if it's even being heard. Lamentations 3:14, "I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day." We might ask ourselves, do we sometimes feel like this? Do we feel others hold us in disdain? That the darkness hates the light? Lamentations 3:15. And he hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel and stones. He hath covered me with ashes. Again, he's holding this, blaming this on God. Then we seem to have a turning point that starts. Now listen to this as we're going here in Lamentations 3:20 through 24. Remembering this continually, my soul is humbled deeply within me. I recall to my heart, and hope returns, and I will, I wait in confidence as I remember. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Well, Jeremiah has just realized that there is still hope because, number one, he's still alive. This renewed hope lifted his spirit on wings as eagles. While we are in the well of our despair, we too can be lifted up if we keep the promises before our mental vision. So we need to renew our faith and expectation for what we cannot see. The unrelenting pressures of job, health, family, and so forth might overwhelm us if it were not for being able to have the vision of the final outcome of things. The vision and faith that all our trials have the intent of crystallizing our character. His compassions fail not. 2 Corinthians 4:15 through 17. For all things for your sakes, that the abundance of grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but through our outward man, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The bottom line for us, this waiting and trusting will result in what is best for our highest spiritual welfare. We are especially blessed in this end of the age with the understanding of prophecy given to us by our Lord through that wise and faithful servant. This meet in due season gives us renewed strength to mount up with wings as eagles. Coming to understand the manner and timing of the second presence bolstered the faith of the brethren in the pastor's day, and it just filled their wings with fresh zeal. Let's take a look. And your audio's on, right? Yeah, okay.
My question is on the platform. After that was all, I didn't have a place in my room. It's a completely damaged building with four main entrances. It's about the shore, it seats 7,000 people. Not a soul in London. And there were crash. And outside them, thousands of people trying to get in. And then with the organizers and whoever wrote this and organized it all, they ended up changing the teenagers, which I was running at the time. The whole building was shut against the crowds. The glass doors, and there we were, half a dozen of these sort of corridors, calling the doors shut, and outside the people were struggling to get in. I can still see their faces, pushing, shutting, empty to get in, and all of the other bits. Oh, it was tremendous, yes, tremendous enthusiasm.
A great cataclysm of the nations in 1914 further assured them that the kingdom was near at hand and that the rest of the promises would certainly come true. Additional encouragement came from the pastor's insight about regathering of Israel into her homeland.
Prophecy is one for the year 1878 is the date at which Israel's double time of waiting for the king was fulfilled, and from which their return to favor and turning away of their blindness was due to date. The time after which it would be due to speak comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her appointed time is accomplished, and her iniquity pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. From that day onward, therefore, we should see, as we should expect, marked indications of return favor to that people, a movement toward their actual settling again in their own land, and their rebuilding as a great nation. For,
thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good things, so will I acknowledge them that have been my captive of Judah. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. And I will plant them and not flood them. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth. Great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplication for I give them. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather and keep as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall dwell together for the goodness of the Lord. Their soul shall be as a watered garden. They shall not sorrow any more at all. I shall arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come.
Doesn't reviewing those scriptures about Israel and seeing the fulfillment of what the pastor predicted about Israel encourage you? Doesn't it lift up your wings, buoy your wings with that wind as on wings of an eagle? We continue to watch Israel and eagerly anticipate the additional fulfillment of prophecy that will bring us even closer to the full establishment of the kingdom. But there is another prediction that the pastor made. The trend of churchianity to unity, eventually rolling together as a scroll of the Protestant and Catholic systems. This is a trend that we feel is well worth continuing to watch. We're going to look at what the pastor said on this. The pastor noted that there was a uniting of Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, and Presbyterians into an evangelical alliance in 1846. Note here that the Church of England nor the Catholics were not included. The object of that alliance of those Protestants, of those others, was to, really just for social injustices, to combat social injustices, child labor, Sunday labor, slavery in the United States. Remember, this is pre-Civil War. Religious freedom, coordinate missionary works, and protest against papacy and popery. The pastor thought that this was effectually the image of the beast, he called it, the false prophet, because they were not only about reform of social issues, but they also went into and attempted an authority over the general body of Protestant denominations on the lines of doctrine, especially hell and Trinity and immortal soul. But in reaction to that attempted authority, many who didn't want to have any central authority, even among the Protestants, left those systems. And the pastor looked at this as the separating of the sanctuary class. And you can read about this in reprint 1845. Then in 1908, the pastor noted another Christian federation forming called the Federal Council of the Churches of Christ in America, the FCC they called it, which was similar to the Evangelical Alliance in that its basis was on cooperation between denominations through service rather than an attempt to unite upon definitions of theology and polity. But this group too included, this group now included the Episcopalians and the Catholics. Well, later in 1950, the FCC was integrated into what's now called the National Council of Churches. Well, none of these organizations that I've just mentioned has really amounted to much of anything in the way of real unity of the Christian denomination since the pastor's day. They kind of say just like they were back in his day. And they don't really, if you look at their websites, they're not much of anything. Their attendance, their roles are not very large. And after seeing the social mission of those two organizations, the pastor even says in reprint 5349 and also in volume 4, page 258, and plus going to page 10 of the foreword, that even though this was a step toward unity, he was inclined to expect more. That he expected to see in the future a rolling together of Protestantism and Catholicism, not just for social reforms, but for their mutual strength and protection. And there was in his day, there was no uniting of Protestantism and Catholicism at all. And don't we see the economic stability of these groups and the threat of maybe even Islam today as possibly a motivating factor for unity? An alliance of Protestants, though, is one thing, but reconciliation with Catholics is a huge step further. So, wouldn't it excite our faith and validate the pastor's predictions if we saw all the Christian denominations, including Catholics, making substantial appeals for unity? This is what the pastor expected. Well, with this in mind, I'd like to show you, and this is a little bit controversial, but I'd like to show you an address given earlier last year to the Evangelical Conference of Ministers by an Anglican, an Episcopal bishop. And I'm doing this so you can note the smooth, the manipulating words, the revision of history that you'll see, the twisting of Scripture, but this strong appeal for unity.
We know that in the first 1,000 years there was one church called the Catholic Church, and then there was a split at the end of the first millennium. You had the Orthodox, East and West, two churches. Then 500 years later, we have Luther and his protest, three churches in 1,500 years, and then from Luther's protest onwards, 53,000 new denominations. I come to understand that diversity is divine. It's division that's diabolical. It's the glory that brings us together, not the doctrines. It's the glory. If you accept that Christ is living in me, and the presence of God is in me, and the presence of God is in you, that's all we need. because brothers sought out all the doctors when he got sick. Therefore, Christianity is the basis of our credibility, because Jesus said, until they want, they will not believe. The world will not believe, as they should, until we are one. Division destroys our credibility. It is in 1999, the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Lutheran Church signed an agreement that brought an end to the protest. I'm reading verbatim from the Catholic Vatican website. Together, we Catholics and Protestants, Lutherans, believe and confess that by grace alone, in faith in Christ's saving works, and not because of any merit on our part, we are accepted by God and receive the Holy Spirit, who renews our hearts while equipping and calling us to good works. This brought an end to the protest of Luther. Brothers and sisters, Luther's protest is over. It's yours. In 1999, this was signed by the Lutheran Church, the Federation Worldwide. Later, about 5 years later, the Worldwide Methodists signed the same agreement, but as of today, we still have had no Protestant evangelical that will stand up and sign this agreement to agree with our brothers and sisters that we are saved by grace, through faith, to good works. And I believe that's something that needs to be fixed. There's a challenge for you.
I warned you. Those smooth, manipulating words. Some elements of truth, but manipulated towards their viewpoint. I hope this made you a little sick inside, listening to this fellow. It should. But it should also make you excited at the same time, seeing what they're trying to do. You know, they're appealing for unity. But obviously, he's saying it's all going to be sorted out. The doctrine's going to be sorted out when we get upstairs. So ignoring doctrine, but just appealing for unity. And talking about Luther's protest, he ignores all the rest of the Protestant points of why Luther left the Catholic Church and the horrible treatment by the Catholic Church over the last several hundred years. And he concludes that the protest is over. Unity is their basis of their credibility. That's what they're trying to do. If they can't unite, they can't show to the world that they're a credible religion. They think they have to be all together, and that will manifest to the world that they are the religion. Well, we're going to go from bad to worse, because now you're going to listen to a slight bit of Pope Francis. And this is a tape that Tony Palmer, the one that just spoke, made of the Pope and the Pope's appeal for unification. We're going to keep this one really short because I can't stand to hear him too long.
The madness is not about the Jews, that is.
He's praying to the Lord that there be unification. There be spiritual hug to complete the work that has been begun. And he's talking about this is going to be a miracle. He's pushing for this unity. But of course, the thing that he's not telling you is the Catholic Church will be the head of this new group. But you will see that on their website. It's called the Gift of Authority. Well, the next person is the head of this evangelical conference that they're reaching out to, trying to get them to join in and sign this petition, basically. And this is Kenneth Copeland is the evangelist that's speaking next. And his response to this appeal for unity and how he wants to send this video message back to the Pope and so forth, that he is in agreement.
Glory, glory, glory. Come on, the man asked for some more. Oh, Father, we ask that you would help us to Father, we answer his request and since we do not have a great one as we are other than to agree with him and his quest and his heart for the unity of the body of Christ. I tell you, I'm telling you right now, heaven is thrilled over this. Ministry 47 years ago, this was impossible.
When he went into the ministry 47 years ago, this was impossible. Now that should tell you where we're at in the stream of time. It is possible now. It was what the pastor predicted. We don't applaud this, obviously, because we see that it's just setting them up as to be the persecuting power on the true church. But it is in fulfillment of Pastor Russell's expectation, and we think of fulfillment of prophecy. And so, you know, we look at this as something exciting because it's like Israel being fulfilled. And when we look back at our theme text, this meet and do season about the second presence, the events in 1914, Israel, and this rolling together of a scroll, I hope gives us renewed encouragement. That's the purpose of even showing this to you. I don't want you to be just totally uninformed as to what's going on out there. We want to run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. Now I might point out here that sitting is not running or walking. Strong faith only comes with exercise or conditioning. The word weary in the Hebrew literally means breathless, as we are assured in Hebrews 12:1, that this will not be the case if we lay aside. Oops, go back one. Every weight and the sin which so doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Our faith is not simple credulity. Our faith has the readiness to believe just about. It's not, the credulity means the idea of you believe just about anything. But our faith is based on the diligent study of the Word and a confirmation of that vision set before us. And so, keeping that vision set before us, we hope, will encourage us this day and help us to run with a focus, run with a focus based on this vision. We'll ask our pianist to come up, and you can turn on the light if you want for the last hymn that we'll have up on the screen.
Thank you, Brother Bill, for a very interesting and refreshing presentation. We particularly appreciate those thoughts about the great vision of an eagle compared to the great vision of the oaths of the church, which should be inspiring to all of us. So thank you very much, Brother Bill, and would you please close in prayer for us.
Our Heavenly Father, we do give thanks as we are blessed to be here and receive your blessings every day along so many lines. We pray that you will encourage us this day, that we may be your faithful servants, that we may be running for this race, that we may be doing your bidding in the most energetic way possible, that we may be encouraged and not faint, that we may rely on your promises and not be discouraged. We do pray for thy kingdom, pray for all of our brethren, that they may be strong this day, and give thanks and ask your forgiveness through Jesus' name. Amen.